I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1. We're nearing the end of our study on the prophet Elijah and his ministry. Come now finally to the book of 2 Kings. We'll read the whole first chapter, which will also be the focus of our sermon this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1, you can find it on page 569. 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of our God. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baals above, the god of Ekron, to see if I recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once.' 'If I am a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel?" And thus ends our reading from God's word here this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before our reading, we're coming now to the end of the prophet Elijah's ministry in the nation of Israel. It's only one chapter from now where we will come to Elijah's ascent into heaven on the chariots and horses of fire. The interesting thing is, as we come to this perhaps last work of the prophet Elijah, we come to see just how much his mission, his work is the same as it has always been. We first encountered Elijah in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and I pointed out at the time that he kind of is a man who comes out of nowhere, comes from nowhere and shows up on the scene. And his name is My God is Yahweh. And His name is a billboard that speaks to the nation about who God is, that He is the God of Israel, and that Elijah is His servant. And by His very presence, by His very name, He impresses upon the people of God the question, who is your God? Who is your God? Whom will you serve? Whom will you worship? Whom will you obey? As we saw, Ahab led the nation of Israel into great idolatry, leading them to the worship of Baal. Elijah was the one who put the question to the people of God, whom will you worship? And you see that as he goes on with the drought in Mount Carmel and the meeting at Mount Sinai and coming to Ahab before the battles. And you see him as he meets with Micaiah and you see him in this last chapter of 1 Kings 22. You see his work, Elijah's work, and it is all again and again and again about impressing this question upon the people of God, who is your God? Whom will you serve? He's the prophet that continually pokes people in the eye about their idolatry. He will not let it go. And we see it here even in 2 Kings chapter 1. He again somewhat appears out of nowhere. Appears out of nowhere to confront now this son of Ahab, Ahaziah. To raise with him the question, who is God? Who is the real God? The God of Israel. It's remarkable just how similar Ahab and Ahaziah are. For just like his father, Ahaziah is one who remains belligerent in his unbelief and rebellion. He clings to his idolatry as strongly and as firmly as he can. But this chapter is not simply about Ahaziah, it's about God. It's about the Lord and how He is a jealous God and how He is a God that absolutely hates and despises idolatry. He is a God that does not condone it. He is a God that is not pleased with it. He is a God that at every chance, every opportunity intrudes and interrupts and speaks to disrupt the idolatry of His people. And that's what we want to see here this morning. In many respects, it's what we've seen already, but the Lord presses Elijah into this service again to send the point home one more time. I am God, and there is no other. Worship me alone. Worship me alone. In many respects, it repeats the lesson of Mount Carmel. There is one God, and He alone possesses all that we need. So what we want to see here this morning is the Lord's hatred and intolerance of idolatry. The Lord displays His intolerance of idolatry. And we see that this morning as we notice, first of all, the prophetic interruption of Elijah. And then secondly, the prophetic imprecation, the prophetic curse, malediction that comes from the mouth of Elijah. So prophetic interruption and prophetic imprecation. Well, we've already heard what kind of man Ahaziah was, but now the biblical author is going to give us a picture of what he actually looked like in real life. What did it amount to practically as he lived in the world and ruled as governor of Israel? Well, something to notice here is that Ahaziah's entire life is actually passed by. His life is completely ignored. Did you see that? You have kind of an overview of his ministry in chapter 22, and then we skip in chapter 1 to just focus on his death. It's a story exclusively about Ahaziah's death. And it's like the author is saying that if we really want to know who Ahaziah is, what kind of man he was, how he lived his life, we need to look at his death. Nothing more reveals the heart of a man than when he's facing death. If you want to know who someone really is, come to them, visit them on their deathbed. Are they fighting to hold on to life tooth and nail? Then there's a good chance they really don't know the peace and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Are they angry and bitter? Well, that's more than likely reflective of anger and bitterness in their heart against God. What matters most to them in their death, what they are most sad to leave, is also likely that which mattered most to them while they lived their life. And that's what we see here with Ahaziah this morning. We're told that one day he happened to be in his upper room and fall through the lattice work of this upper room and injure himself. You see, in a day where you didn't have air conditioning, if you had the means, you would have an upper room. An upper room where the wind would perhaps be a little bit stronger than down on the ground. And rather than having a solid wall with windows, you'd have lattice work around, the lattice work walls, which would provide you some relief from the sun, but also allow the wind to pass through and cool down the room. But these lattice walls, of course, weren't very strong. And so one way or another, Ahaziah ends up leaning against or pushing against this wall too strongly, and he happens to fall through, and he falls down to the lower levels of his house. And in so doing, he becomes grievously injured, and perhaps even became sick. The word for injury in verse 3 also has to do with sickness, so that he may have hurt himself in some way and then fallen terribly sick as well. But either way, Ahaziah realizes that this fall and injury very likely mean that his time upon the earth is very short. And so what does he do? He doesn't seek the Lord. He doesn't go to God. But he decides to send some messengers to Baalzebub, the god of the Philistine city of Ekron, some 45 miles away. And what is interesting, you might have noted, is that he doesn't seek Baalzebub in order to obtain healing. He doesn't send his messengers, go to Baalzebub and ask him if I'm going to get better, and otherwise ask him how I can get healed. He just says, no, just find out if I'm going to live or die. Doesn't in any way ask about how he can get better. It's remarkable, really, but it's at the very least shows the utter foolishness of those who would worship idols, those who would reject the Lord and turn to the vain gods of heathen lands, the god of silver and gold, which really cannot heal, which cannot give any power. He's more concerned about whether or not he'll live or die than actually how he might be saved. Utterly foolish individual. But even as Ahaziah sends his messengers to inquire Baalzebub, the Lord sends his messenger to Elijah. God is not at all pleased with this rebellious act of turning to other gods or the psychic hotlines of the Philistines. And so the Lord intrudes. He interrupts Ahaziah's plan by sending out Elijah with a message. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you have sent or that you're going off to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Thus says the Lord, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. God sends Elijah to intercept these messengers, to interrupt this idolatrous act, and to bring the answer that Ahaziah wants back to him, that the Lord will give it to him. The Lord will stop this idolatrous act and will give the answer he's looking for. Well, you may have noticed that this message is found three times in this chapter. It's found in verses 3 and 4, then verse 6, and then later on in verse 16. And it's mentioned so many times because it's really the heart of the passage. This is what God is seeking to impress upon Ahaziah and his people. He's impressing upon his people that there is a God. There is a God in Israel. There is a God who owns Israel. There is a God who knows past, present, future. There is a God who can bring healing and life. There is a God who decides who lives and who dies. And that's why the rhetorical, or rather the question is asked, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending men to go to Baalzebub? You see, when Ahaziah does this, when he sends his messengers out, he's implying Israel doesn't have a God. Well, we don't have a God here, so I got to go over to Philistia and find out what the God over there has to say. He also denies God's ownership of Israel. That God is the one who owns this people, owns this nation. That He is the one that determines what happens and among His people. And so the Lord is interrupting this idolatrous act to impress upon Ahaziah, like He impressed upon Ahab, that there is a God. The God of Israel. And the messengers then carry this message back to Ahaziah, and And the king, of course, is surprised that the messengers are back so soon. And he asks them, well, why are you back so early? And what man was this who came to you and spoke to you? And they tell him that, well, it was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. And the light bulb flashes and Ahaziah realizes that this pesky interruption has come from no one other than Elijah, that perpetual thorn in Israel's side. But the interesting thing that we read here in this passage when the messengers speak with the king is that they actually use the word Baal. They were sent to Baal-zebub of the Philistine city of Ekron, and they say they end up meeting the Baal of Hare. Oddly enough, Elijah is referred to as a lord of Hare, a master of Hare. Baal-zebub, you might know, is translated as Lord of the Flies. We don't know if that was the actual name of the god. It seems more likely that this was kind of a way for the biblical author to denigrate, to speak ill of their god. Oh, that's just the Lord of the Flies, the god of the flies, to speak ill of it. But there's that comparison. You have Baal, they go to seek the Lord of the Flies, and who do they meet but the Lord of Hare? They meet the Lord of Hare. And it presses home the very same message that the messengers just gave. Ahaziah is again hit between the eyes with the message that he's seeking the wrong Baal. He's ignoring the God who has proven his power and the God who's proven his knowledge, the God who's proven his presence through the Baal of Hare, the master of Hare. This is the one he should have been seeking. This is the one he should have been going to. Instead of pursuing and seeking the idol gods of foreign nations. So this is why God sends Elijah to stop Ahaziah in his tracks. Because God takes idolatry very seriously. The God of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth, demands that we smash our idols on the ground. That we seek Him alone, that we seek His knowledge, His understanding, His will alone. Idols have no power. They're unable to speak or to help. That's the message that the Lord is sending Ahaziah, even as he insists on following the Baal of his fathers. Don't you see me, says the Lord? Don't you understand that I am here, that I am present through my servant, that you can have me on your side? As one commentator puts it, Yahweh did not allow Ahaziah's idolatry to proceed in peace, but invaded his space and rubbed his face in the first commandment again. God is rubbing his first commandment in the face of Ahaziah, stopping him in his idolatrous actions. You know, it's remarkable, actually, because for as much as the Lord hates idolatry, he is yet willing to interrupt, willing to get in the way, willing to cut his people off from giving themselves fully or giving full vent to their idolatry. You know, the Lord does that many times in our own life, doesn't he? You know, the Lord, perhaps that you've been, you know, your heart has been set upon something for so long, and what happens? But the Lord disrupts it, doesn't he? He interrupts and he keeps you from getting your hands on what you really want and what you think you really need. What has become too great in your eyes? What has become a god for you, determining your happiness and your joy? And God jumps in there and he disrupts it all. Because God is seeking to cut us off from the idolatry of our own sinful hearts time and time again. And the Lord is reaching out to us through such times, brothers and sisters. He's reaching out to us and he's calling us, remember me. Remember who I am. Remember that these gods can't give you anything. These trifling toys can't give you a future. They can't save your life. They can't tell you what is in store for you. They can't heal you. They can't bring you back from the dead. The Lord is reminding His people again and again that your life is in my hands. That I am in control of heaven and earth. That I see all. That I know all. And there is no other place that you ought to be turning into me alone. Idolatry is an abomination to the Lord our God. And He would drive us, and He would send repeatedly sign after sign after sign, guiding us to Himself, guiding us to seek His grace and His favor in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely astounding in this case of Ahaziah, isn't it? Because here he is facing death. And if anything, death ought to lead us to sobriety, not to stupidity. But Ahaziah is here looking for Baal to help him in the midst of death, looking for Baal to take him through the valley of the shadow of death. And God is saying, no, don't you get it? Look to me. With these gods on your side, you have nothing. But with me, you can have everything. So the Lord interrupts this idolatrous act of Ahaziah. But then the Lord also comes to him too through a prophetic imprecation or imprecatory statements, words, curses. The Lord is calling out to him. A lot of people have trouble with what we read next in verses 9 through 18. A lot of people imagine that Ahaziah is simply trying to come to Elijah to consult with him. He's sending out his captain and their 50 to come to Elijah and say, well, oh, tell me more, Elijah. Tell me more. Come visit with me and tell me more. But the fact of the matter is, you don't send a captain with 50 men to consult with a prophet. No, you would do this when you consider a man to be a hostile enemy to you. You would do this when you imagine this, that this is a person who's out to destroy you, out to condemn you, out to bring you to death. And so you're going to take the strongest measures against such a person and to see to it that they're unable to do anything further against you. You can notice in verse 15 that the angel has to tell Elijah, don't be afraid of him. Because prior to that, these soldiers were wishing him ill and planning ill against him. Only with a third man is he now safe to go down. You see, the second half of this chapter is not about a man in a bad mood. And Elijah can often get a bad rep. Well, he's just, you know, that vengeful guy. He's always angry. He's always upset. He's always calling down fire on people. But it's not because this is not about an angry man or a man in a bad mood. This is about the kingdom of God coming under attack by the kingdom of darkness. These first two captains and their men do not recognize the Lord, the God of Israel, either. To them, the word of the king matters more than the word of God through his prophet. Look at them. They say, thus says the king. You come down because the king says. Because the king is in control. Because the king has authority over you and over the word of God. They presume, these captains and these men presume to have authority over God Himself and His Word. And they are seeking to destroy it. You see, Ahaziah and his men still don't get it. The Lord has interrupted. The Lord has brought this message home twice. Actually, more than twice. Commentators point out, you know, you have Moab rebelling against Ahaziah. There's the first clue that God is saying your idolatry is wrong. The second clue is that Ahaziah falls out the window, so to speak. God is saying, your idolatry is wrong. Wake up. Smarten up. Look to me. And the third is the message that comes from the messengers. The fourth is a reminder of Elijah. So God has interrupted and brought home this message four separate times to Ahaziah, and he still doesn't get it. In ancient days, it was believed that you could end the curse of a man either by forcing him, torturing him, and making him recant, or you could simply kill him. That's what Ahab was seeking to do in chapter 17 after Elijah had declared the no rain for 3 years. And that's what Ahaziah is trying to do now. He's trying to get Elijah to take back his curse that he's going to die, either by perhaps torturing him or just killing him outright. And that's all despite knowing about Mount Carmel and about the powerful and effective word of God that came through Micaiah and the nameless prophet. He's not inviting Elijah to dinner. He's looking to stop him and the God he serves. And so what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do when someone is so sick that he fails to understand the meaning of fire from heaven? What does God do when a man refuses to acknowledge the message that he's sending? He sends more fire. Elijah utters another curse, a curse asking God to show himself. And the Lord sends a mini repeat of Mount Carmel. The Lord, He is God, and I am His servant. That was the message of Mount Carmel. I am the Lord's servant, and the Lord, He is God. And so Elijah prays for fire, and there is a repeat of Mount Carmel right there. Another message to Ahaziah, that the Lord is God. But of course, Ahaziah doesn't get the picture still, so he sends a second company of men. And Elijah petitions the Lord again, and fire falls a second time. The Lord, He is God. And yet even after two companies are reduced to a puddle of carbon, Ahaziah still sends a third group of men. What these first two captains and Ahaziah ought to have done is exactly what we see with the third man, who humbles himself. He humbles himself and he gets on his knees and he literally pleads for grace. The word begs in the Hebrew is he pleads for grace. Show me grace, I pray. Show me grace. Because he recognizes that he's been sent in opposition to the living God. And so in verse 14, he's effectively saying, I know that I am a hair's breadth from being burned to a crisp. Please let me live. My king has sent me to do this, but I recognize the living God and that this is the Lord and that I am to bow myself before Him, that I am not here to make demands, that I am not here to try to control the living God, but I am here to beseech Him. I am here in supplication. Please let me live. May God show me mercy because I know He is the God of Israel. And so he kneels, he trembles, and he lives. And he meets with God's favor, and he's able to escort Elijah back to Ahaziah. One man out of 104 comes to see what everyone else failed to see as they persisted in their blindness. This is doubly true for Ahaziah. It's remarkable, really. As we see Elijah come visit him in verse 16, you might wonder why Elijah even bothers, why the angel even bothers telling him to go. It's almost somewhat disappointing when all we see is Ahaziah receiving the same curse he's already heard. You will certainly die. The author is saying that Elijah goes to Ahaziah and nothing, absolutely nothing has changed. Everything he knew that happened with his father, everything he's seen in his own life, fire from heaven coming down twice, not a single thing changes. And so Elijah only has the same message he's always had. You will certainly die. And you see, that's the point. What do you expect? God does what God says. He died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Idolatrous Ahaziah has been acting as if God doesn't matter, acting as if God is powerless. And because he is someone who refused to listen to God's message about idolatry in his life, Elijah says, you're going to learn it in death. You've heard this message time and time and time again. You've rejected it. You're going to hear the same thing, but you're going to hear it as you die. You're going to learn this message in death. You're going to learn that those who hold to idols have nothing else to expect other than the curse of God. God will do as He says. Those who do not repent will die. It is just as simple and as plain as that. It's remarkable, really, how men can be so slow to receive the Word of God that comes to them. One day in August of 1756, the famous preacher George Whitefield of the First Great Awakening had come to preach to a crowd of thousands from an outdoor pulpit. After praying to God, Whitefield announced that his text would be Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. He paused for a brief moment, and as he was about to begin his sermon, there was a wild curdling shriek from the middle of the congregation. The local pastor hurried to investigate and returned a few moments later to tell Whitfield that an immortal soul has been called to eternity. This news was then passed along to all who were gathered there. After this, Whitfield again announced his text. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Another piercing shriek arose from another part of the crowd. Horror settled over the assembly when they heard that a second person had fallen dead. After the turmoil had subsided somewhat, Mr. Whitfield indicated his intention of proceeding with the service. It is hard to imagine just how you must have felt if you were there hearing these things, and how the Lord very powerfully sent home the message that He means what He says, that He will do as He has declared, that men need to hear and listen to what He has said time and time again, and that shortly the hour will come. It is destined for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. We may not be those who have the ministry and the call of Elijah to bring down fire from heaven. Jesus actually makes that clear in the Gospels. That ours is not to be like Elijah, to call down fire to judge the nations because they refuse to listen to us. But rather, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are those who are dying men. And we speak as dying men to dying men. We are those who are to take to heart, to heed this message that God has been declaring on every page of Scripture, that He is God alone, and that we need to stop our sin, we need to stop our idolatry, we need to humble ourselves before Him, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and ensure that He is seated upon the throne of our lives, and we plead with men to believe in this Savior because He is the only hope. Because He is the only one. You know, we can look at Elijah and we can be so blown away by the fact that he's called by God to call down fire from heaven. He did it on Mount Carmel. He did it from this other mountain, and he shut up the sky so it did not rain. And he did all these miraculous things and wonderful works. But his calling, his purpose, his ministry was at heart. One very simple message. One very simple question. Who is God? Who is the God of your life? Who is the God whom you will seek? Whom is the God that you will serve and live for? This is the one message that has been pounded and pounded and pounded upon God's people throughout all the passages we've been looking at. Because God hates idolatry. And God says there's only death waiting for you if that is the way that you want to live. We are to be fighting and pulling out those idolatrous weeds from our heart, brother and sister. We are called to surrender ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way. This is the only hope. This is the only future we can have. Only real and good future we can possess. By stopping the idolatry. And looking to Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord is He's good to His people. The Lord is wonderful to His people. Lord protects them as we see Him protect Elijah. The Lord is willing to send the rains. The Lord is willing to heal. The Lord is willing to forgive. But we need to lay our idols down. We need to let them go. We need to have Christ seated on the throne of our hearts. We're coming to the end of looking at the ministry of Elijah. Some of it has been long, perhaps, and some of it has been hard, and some of it has been difficult. But this is the one thing that God would have us to do, is to take up the name of Elijah upon our lips, so that we would say with him that we are servants of God, that Yahweh is my God and my God alone. So may the Lord be pleased to work in our hearts by His Spirit to lead us to the true confession of His holy name and for the putting to death of all our idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, God who is willing to disrupt us in our sin, a God who intrudes in our life and shakes us and wakes us up, a God who does not let us so freely plunge ourselves headlong into sin, but a God who reaches out to us in the gospel, a God who holds out to us Jesus Christ as a way to be forgiven, as a way to be free, a way to have life. O Lord our God, we pray that on this day we might indeed recognize how much of an abomination idolatry is, and how foolish we can be, as foolish as Ahaziah, to proceed in a life of idolatry, ignoring and downplaying and rejecting the message which comes to us again and again that we are not to have any other gods than You, the living God. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the lusts of our heart, the lusts of our flesh. Forgive us, Father, for how often we forget You and would live according to our own ideas and follow the wisdom of this world and in so many ways deny You. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon our souls and forgive us in Jesus Christ. And Father, would You help us to be those who are dying, to be those who speak to dying men, who continually call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is all our propensity, it is all our sinful nature within us, it's all our proneness to forget You. O Lord, strengthen us as Your people, that we might truly have a witness, a message that is faithful to Jesus Christ and calls the nations of this earth out of darkness into the light. O Lord our God, forgive us and be with Your church. And hear our prayer we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.